Happy Father's Day. And I have to say, after this, it's all downhill, okay? I'll explain why. Because I really struggle today whether the Lord really gave me a rather strong message for men. And I was really struggling whether I should actually say this message on a day like Father's Day. But I think when the Holy Spirit actually moves, there's a lot of amen, a lot of resonation. And I think when Lori shared about her own journey of receiving that womanhood from the Father, it was really a confirmation of what the Lord really wanted me to speak today. So I'm just going to go for it, okay? So before we go on, I want you to understand, I celebrate the fatherhood of many people that are here, including myself. So I celebrate with you. But what I want to talk about today with you is the state of manhood, okay? And I want us to be real. I want us to be honest about where the real manhood is. So we're going to, this is an interesting title, Wimps, Barbarians, and Real Men. This is an inspired title because I didn't come up with it. I think the Lord just really inspired. But we're going to read from Genesis chapter 3, the first 12 verses. And we've gone through this passage in the past, but we're going to look at it from a little different angle. So let's go ahead and read it together from verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God has made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave it some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Now, this is a really familiar passage for all of us. I told you earlier that I want us to have an honest look at the state of manhood. And this actually was inspired a conversation I recently had with a friend of mine. I was actually in Spain. Do you remember? I walked the Camino, the way, for about 10 days. And one night I was sitting outside. It was a beautiful night under the stars and there was no breeze. And we just sat outside, and into the middle of the night, we had this conversation about marriage, about family, about raising children, especially raising daughters. He raised 3 daughters and I'm raising 4 daughters. And we actually began to talk about our human sexuality. And then all of a sudden, he began to share it with me about this article that he wrote many, many years ago, 11 years ago. In fact, I actually posted that article on my Facebook. So if you're interested, you can go back and read it. But you know this person. Some of you have met Ron Walborn. He's the dean of the Alliance Theological Seminary, where I'm actually studying right now. And he shared with me that all these years, over the last 20 years as a dean, as a professor, these women have been coming to him and his wife, and they've been crying out to them, "Where are all the real men?" Men, are you challenged? There are some women that are actually nodding their head right here, right now. Where are all the real men? And what they're asking is, where are all the emotionally and spiritually healthy men in the kingdom? And then he began to tell me that what the women were really saying was that all these men in this day and age, they're shaped by our culture, and then they tend to gravitate towards one of these two extremes. One extreme is, as we saw, the wimps. The wimps who are passive, who will never stand up for anything in fear of conflict. Or we see all these barbarians, the men who will actually measure their manhood by the size of their biceps and how much they can take in violence or dish out violence. That is really the two extreme definition of manhood in the world. And the women are really crying out that, are there real healthy men who are neither of these? That is a question that women are asking, especially young women, young leaders in the kingdom of God. And yet, the sad reality is that our world and our culture has settled for probably barbarians as more of a preferable image of manhood over wimps. And that's the message that we hear from all these movies and all these media that are projecting what real men should be like. And all these Marvel characters and, I mean, some of them are courageous, but, you know, that's how we equate true manhood, just the brute strength. I want us to talk a little bit about God's original design of manhood and womanhood. Again, all of these really come from Genesis, especially the first two chapters. You understand that God's original design for the humanity was that men and women, or man and a woman, are to become one flesh. We're talking about, when we talk about one flesh, we're talking about a shameless union. In complete oneness, complete unity. It's the three-in-one kind of union that God intended for man and woman. I'm not just talking about marriage, even though this context of union is really within just marriage. But what I'm really trying to get at is that as you look at the first two chapters of the book of Genesis, God actually granted distinct qualities. Just as you think about Trinity, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there are three distinct persons with unique qualities and unique things that they did for us. That they play an important role in our redemption. And yet, when you think about these different persons or qualities, they're equally valuable, equally worthy of love, worthy of praise when we think of our God, three in one. So that's really God's original design, that men and women are supposed to form this union to really serve God's purpose. So one of the things that I want to really talk about before we really move on to what actually happened is this big elephant in the room. Before I even talk about the role of men and women, our culture has really been trying to blur that line. Especially nowadays, especially in the church. And I just came back from our Alliance Movement gathering and all the pastors got together. And one of the big topics that we talked about and the conversations that we're going to be engaging in is really the role of men and women in ministry. And there are many women who feel, even in this room, you feel like you have never been given the permission to really minister or to lead or teach. And oftentimes a conversation revolves around whether women are even allowed to teach, because there are some verses in the Bible that talks about women being forbidden from teaching. So this, again, this is an important part that we need to really talk about, because in the church, there are actually two different school of thoughts. And again, I don't want to go into all the details of these different views, but you're either going to fall into one group called complementarian, or you're going to fall into another group called egalitarian. How many of you are familiar with those two terms? A few of you. Now, I'll just explain what those things really mean. Complementarianism is actually those people who believe that God's given exclusive roles or responsibility to men and women to complement each other. This sounds really great, right? Men have different qualities and strengths. Women have different qualities and strengths. But because of how they view some of these biblical passages, that they are really strict on how they define those roles. So in the church today, there are many churches or many leaders who will say that women are not supposed to teach because leadership is exclusively male. This is where things get really controversial. And then there's another group of people who believe that egalitarianism is actually from the French word égal, which is the same word in English as equal. So it's another way to put it is equalitarianism. So these group of people will say that men and women are created equal, even though they have different qualities in their giftings, values, or what they can do and cannot do, they're equal with men. There's no difference. There's no distinction. So this is where many people will say that women can teach and preach and do all the things that men do, and they're not exclusive. Now, before we go on, I want to apologize to the women in this room, because where the church has really gone wrong is that even though there are truth to both sides, if you were to ask me what I believe, any guess what I believe? Does it really matter? I think it matters, right? I'm actually neither. I actually had to make up a word to describe what I really believe, and I'm really a complegalitarian, if that's a word. What I mean by that is actually I think there's truth on both sides. What I mean by that is God made men and women to be unique, and he endowed us with different qualities and different characters. And we cannot blur that God's original design. And yet, where the church has gone wrong is that we made that exclusive, as if men can only do certain things and women are not allowed to participate in those qualities. This is where the problem actually has really plagued the church. Now, I also believe that in our worth, our value, even in leadership, I think we're equal. I've seen many women who can lead far better than men, and yet, because of the way we treated the Word of God, that we have limited what women can do in the church. And I want to officially apologize as men, as leaders of the church. And this is one of the reasons why, you know, we allow women to really have a platform to speak and to teach. Because there are passages that actually talk about women not being allowed to teach. And again, we don't have time to go into all those things. And along the way, I'll probably try to explain this at some other point. But there's a reason for that. Paul had a reason to say those things to the Jewish group of people where everything was revolving around male leadership. But if you really take God's word literally or seriously, you also have to think about what Jesus said to his disciples and to the world, to the rest of us, to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them in the name of the Father, Son, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything he has commanded. Do you really believe that God, Jesus gave that only to men? I don't think so. We actually send out missionaries. We send out women into our mission field to do the same thing that men are supposed to be doing. So again, you know, I really do not believe that this is as black and white as it looks. So what I really believe is that God has actually, if there's any complementarianism in me, that is that God actually gave distinct assignments to men and women. And there are different qualities that we need to explore. So that's what I want to talk about today. You know that everything that God made in the first chapter of Genesis, he said it was good, right? Do you remember that? Now, even before Adam and Eve fell, there's one thing that God said was actually not good. Do you know what that was? It's not good for man to be alone. And this is actually before the fall. What it means is that God's original intention is that man, Adam, was created not just for himself, not just for other men, but he was created for community. That means that we are supposed to live in community. And this is one of the reasons why the individualism and all this, what the culture actually feeds into our lives and just our own autonomy, our own privacy, this is really anti-biblical. Because God created us to live in community, whether that is family or church. So what it's saying is that men alone will never be able to make our humanity flourish. It has to be both men and women. Where this inequality or injustice was introduced is because how people actually interpreted God's word, especially in Genesis chapter 2. God says that I'm giving you Eve, but I'll give you a helper. Do you remember? So God created Adam, and then God decided to give a helper. And that name helper has given us this idea that women are less and their role is to be supportive. And men are exclusively to lead, and women's role is to support, which is really at the core of complementarianism. I'm not sure if that's really what God meant. And the reason why we actually misunderstand women's role is because of this word helper. Now, helper can be understood in many different senses, but usually when we think of that helper, the first word that comes to our mind is assistant. Right? Do you understand that word? Like, if you're a professor, you'd rather be a real professor than an assistant professor. If you're a pastor, you want to be a real pastor and not an assistant pastor. Because that word carries this connotation that you are weaker or lesser, whatever. Right? Assistant doctor? That's not a good term, right? So we actually carry that into the word meaning helper. But let me tell you, the way the Hebrews actually use that word. Do you remember that one of God's names that he revealed himself to the Israelites was? Helper. Ebenezer, my helper. And I tend to believe that if you want to help somebody, you actually got to be stronger than the one that you're helping. True or false? When my kids come and ask me, Daddy, can you help me? Actually, I have to be stronger than my kids to be able to really help what they cannot accomplish. And I really believe that when God said, I'm going to give you a helper, he's saying that I'm going to give you somebody who can actually help you to accomplish things that you can never accomplish on your own. And I can attest to this truth just from my own life. When I think of Sandy, Lawrence, do you know why kids don't actually write cards to their fathers on Father's Day as they do to their mothers? The same thing is true in my own home. Mother's Day is a big thing. Our kids get up early in the morning and they do the dishes and they cook and they write cards. In fact, one of my daughters feels so bad that I feel so left out that on Mother's Day, she would usually write a card for me as well, just so that I feel included. But on Father's Day, I don't remember our kids writing cards or getting gifts. In fact, there's a number. Average people spend almost $60 less on Father's Day than on Mother's Day. So that goes on to prove that women contribute so much more into the life of family. And that's really my testimony. Just even in our family, what she does, what she carries, is far more than what I can carry, even though we have different roles and different qualities. So, I don't know why I spent so much time talking about this, but I'll move on. God gave unique assignment to different genders, and they're not exclusive. Just because I'm supposed to lead does not mean that Sandy cannot lead in the family. And just because I'm the one who teach the kids and I'm supposed to shape their worldview doesn't mean that Sandy cannot do that. It's not exclusive. And yet, I want to talk about what actually happened at the fall that actually has a significant impact on all of us men to this day. Okay? So one of the things that happens here in the passage that we read, there are two things that men actually abdicated, and that's why humanity is in our current state or condition. The number one is men actually fail to speak. This is one of the qualities that we're supposed to exercise. Again, I'm not saying that it's exclusive to men, but God gave this authority to speak. Do you realize how much power our words actually carry? No other creatures in the universe, no other animals have this ability to speak. But when we speak, just as God spoke things into existence, do you realize that words, our words carry such power? Think about all the wars, all the disasters that happen in human society. It's because of what we say to one another. It's because of what we communicate with one another about our beliefs and our values and our worldviews, and those things create conflicts. Those things create wounds. Our words actually have this power to speak. It carries a power to actually either give life or to take life. That's what the Bible says, Proverbs says. Within our tongue lies the power to give life or take life. This is really what sets us apart from any other creatures, and this is part of God's divine image in all of us. But what happened at the fall, oftentimes we blame Eve for being deceived, right? The serpent comes to Eve and she takes bite from this forbidden fruit, and then she actually lured her husband to participate in her sin. So oftentimes we blame everything on the woman, on Eve. The question that I want to ask you today is, when Eve was being deceived, where was Adam? Mm-hmm. That's right, Linda. Men, you don't want to admit this, but this is actually what happened. In verse 6, it says that he was where? Right by her side. And he did not say a thing. Remember this. Eve, at least remember what God said to them. He said, oh, God told us not to eat from this tree. And then she adds on a couple things that God did not actually say. While all this is going on, Satan is kind of rebutting her argument and says, you're not going to die. What was Adam doing? Nothing. Silent. You know, we actually say that the mankind actually fell when they took a bite out of this forbidden fruit. But let me tell you, I think the real fall happened when Adam abdicated his responsibility as a husband and did not speak up, did not do anything. He literally gave up his responsibilities, God-given assignment to speak. Why am I so convinced about this, and why am I so passionate about this topic is that today, this is really one of the fallen nature of our manhood. So much of our problem in our society is because men abdicate their responsibility. Fathers abdicate their responsibility to speak into their children, to speak into things in life, to bring forth, call forth the things that does not exist. We have such power and authority. And yet, the problem that I face all the time is silent fathers, absentee fathers, who refuse to take up their responsibility and ownership to impart the word of life. And I believe that this is really one of the greatest responsibilities that God has assigned to the fathers, to the men. I really take this as a serious assignment to speak life into my children's life. Even though I may not say as much or as many words as Sandy, I believe that what I say carries so much more weight in my children's life. When I tell them that I love you, when I tell them that I am proud of them, when I tell them that they're beautiful, it carries so much, and it really literally creates our being. Our womanhood or our manhood The fathers have the responsibility to really call that out. And yet many of us, we grew up never hearing those words from our own fathers. And it's just a repeated cycle over and over again. So we just repeat the same mistake and we abdicate that responsibility, even to speak into women. I tell you, husband and wife, if you're married, if you just choose to tell your wife 3 times a day how beautiful she is and that you love her, your marriage will flourish, I can tell you. Try it, and if it doesn't work, I'll give you money back, okay? Or I'll take you out to dinner. Try it. But men always withhold their tongues and we become silent. And this is probably one of the things that's been most problematic in our manhood. I hear this all the time. Biggest problem in marriage, family, is really men's silence. Father's responsibility at home to shape the culture of the family, to shape the worldview. So that's the first failure. The second failure that we see here is very similar, but also Adam failed to lead. Again, I say this to you, that when I say to lead, it doesn't mean that was his exclusive responsibility, but it was a God-given assignment for men. And yet, the second thing that I want to ask you is, why was Eve in the presence of the serpent? How did she actually end up with the serpent? Whose responsibility was it? They were actually supposed to stay away from the forbidden fruit. Eve says, it's really interesting that she says that God actually said that I should not touch it because it's not just eating, but if I touch it, I'll die. God never said that. And yet, they knew that they were supposed to. I mean, if she really believed that just by touching this fruit that she would die, what is she doing in front of the tree? Why was she there? It was actually Adam who was supposed to protect and to lead and to provide guidance in their family, in their marriage. And yet again, this is one of his failures. God gave a clear assignment to Adam to rule over, to tend the garden, to be fruitful and to multiply, again, to actually both. And yet, Adam was supposed to really to lead the family in this loving way, to engage in God-given assignment. And yet, they find themselves in the presence of the serpent, where they're not supposed to be, in front of this deadly tree, because they were not engaged in the assignment that God had given to them. This does not mean that men have to initiate every action, do all the thinking, do all the planning. But I want to tell you, God's assignment for men here in this room and for all of us really is to really, we're responsible for providing a pattern for the spiritual and moral direction of life. In the way that we live and lead. But often, we're just too busy with our own obsessions, our own pursuit, that we often forget this assignment to be the protector, to be the leader over our family, over those people that God entrusted to us. You know, we often say that men are hunter-gatherers and women are the homemakers. Again, this notion is really not a biblical one. God never divided the work of gathering and hunting versus making a home between men and a woman. It was supposed to be a teamwork. It's part of our fallen nature is this, what I call passivity. Men chose to become passive in our leadership, and we, again, abdicated that leadership that God had given to us. And this is really what I have to battle against as a fallen man all the time. Number one complaint when I sit with couples in counseling, you know what the number one complaint of wives are? My husband would not lead, not initiate, not give directions for our family. Men coming home from work, sitting on the couch, drinking beer, watching football, leaving this responsibility of leadership responsibility to women at home is really a portrayal of the fallenness of our manhood. James Dobson, many of you know, focus on the family. He's no longer the CEO or the leader of that organization, but he said this: America's greatest need, a Christian man is obligated to lead his family to the best of his ability if his family has purchased too many items on credit card and the financial crunch is ultimately his fault. If the family never reads the Bible or seldom goes to church on Sunday, God holds men to blame. If the children are disrespectful and disobedient, the primary responsibility lies with the father, not his wife. He said, in my view, America's greatest need is for husbands to begin guiding their families rather than pouring every physical and emotional resource into the mere acquisition of wealth. When things go wrong in the family, whose fault is it? Well, according to James Dobson, it's the men's fault. Men's because we fail to provide a moral and spiritual direction for the family. I want you to pay close attention to some of the things that's written here in these few verses. Now, we all know that Eve is the one who took the bite and gave it to her husband. But when God comes down in the cool of the day and he begins to walk among men, who does he look for? They were hiding. Adam and Eve were hiding in the bush because they were afraid. God comes down in this maybe human form and is looking, searching for men and women, but who does he call to? It says he called to the man. Why? If he was not responsible in the first place, why would God actually hold him responsible for what actually happened? And he says, have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Do you know what Adam said? He says, this is the woman that you put with me. It's your fault. This is where the actual blame game begins. And it has never stopped. Men and women blaming each other, never taking responsibility for what happened. And then sometimes we blame God. So, the question, the last thing that I want to talk about is, how do we actually redeem this biblical manhood? Women here in this room, how do we mature men into true manhood? How do you help? Because you're also responsible. You have a part in this. How do we do that? The answer really lies, again, in this chapter that we just read. Do you know what the effect of probably the greatest effect or consequence of the fall, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, do you know what the effect is? It's not the damnation, it's not even hell, it's not just separation from God. I mean, those are all a legitimate part of the curse, and yet, do you know what is the greatest curse that came upon Adam and Eve? It's actually shame, especially for men. The first thing that he does is he actually makes clothes for himself. He realized that he was naked and he was ashamed of his nakedness. We were actually supposed not to be ashamed of our nakedness because there's nothing to be ashamed of. The way God made us is supposed to be perfectly good. And yet all of a sudden this shame came upon him and he had to cover himself and then he has to hide. And let me tell you, this is really the root of all problems that we face today. The reason why men become either wimps or barbarians is because of our shame. If you cannot handle the shame, you just choose to shy away from your manhood and you just hide, you become passive. Or you feel like you want to cover up your shame. The way to do it is to show your brute strength, your muscle power, your violence, what you can say to other people, how you can lord over people. These are both unhealthy forms of manhood. And yet, all because of the shame that came upon us. That's what we struggle with, men. Let's be honest. Our insecurity. The reason why we want to achieve and we want to perform and we want to amass wealth and we want to gather as many toys to show off is because we want to cover up what really happened inside of us. So the only way that we can actually rise to true manhood is actually here again in these verses. And I think this is really the essence of the gospel. When Adam made clothes for himself and Eve, what does God do? He strips off the clothes that they made and he actually makes clothes for them with animal skins. Again, many scholars would say that this is kind of a foreshadow of what God would do. He would literally kill his own son and through his blood that he would cover our shame. This really is the gospel. If you do not encounter, I mean, this is the beautiful thing. And this is what we celebrate today as we celebrate Father's Day. What God has done for us, this is what a father would do for their children. Even though they're being evicted from this garden, God comes down as a father and he clothes their shame. And then he sends them out. Still, they're in a covenant relationship. This is really what the gospel is. And the reason why men have not really risen to our manhood is because we have not encountered this father and we have not allowed God to really cover our shame. So we try to deal with our own insecurity, our own lack. So we think if we can get promoted and get this job or get to this position or get to this level of finance, our shame will be covered. It'll never be covered. The only way that we can actually have the shame taken away is for God to cover us. So what I want to do today, I want to pray for all the men. We really need redeemed men in our homes. We need redeemed men in our church, in our society. We need men who will actually take responsibility and ownership. This is not just for husband and wife, but for all the singles here as well. I want our young men to actually grow and mature in their manhood. So, women, you have the power to help these men grow in their manhood, their responsibility. You have the role, the divine role of nurturing your own children, your own sons, but also the men in this congregation, around us, in this community, so that they can take on this loving leadership. Women, you have to fight for these men in the church. So tonight, how I want to end our time is for all the men to stand up. And I know that some of you are really shy to bless men, but I'm going to ask all the men, young and old, single, married, doesn't matter. I want you to stand up from where you are. And this time, I am serious. All the women, gather around them. And at least I want 3 or 4 women to lay hands on these men. So you'll have to stand up. Let's go gather around these men. Especially young people, young men, they're still in their formative stage, so we have a lot of hope. This is what I want you to do. I'm going to give you some practical but specific directions as to how to pray. Okay? Bless these men. that they will come directly to the Father for their shame. That they will not strive to cover up their own shame through career, education, wealth, and whatever performance that they can achieve. Will you bless these men to really have encounters with the real Heavenly Father, and that God would cover this deep shame that we all carry as part of our fallenness? That's the first prayer that I want you to pray. And then, will you bless them? Will you ask God to restore their authority to speak, that they will not be silent? And this is where you really have to take some courage and really pray over them. Ability to speak, authority to speak. And then, lastly, bless them to take up this mantle of leadership that God has for them. Whether you are young leader or old leader, God wants us to grow into our leadership. This is part of our being, men, male. So women, will you, as you lay hands, will you bless them with really the confidence and authority and faith to take up leadership and not become passive? So that's what we're going to do. We're going to spend about 5 minutes just really blessing and praying for these men. And then I'm going to have one of the women come in, speak blessing over all the men here. Okay? Let's pray.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Father, I just thank you that you have created each one in your image. And today, Father, we just want to bless each and every man here. Young men, middle-aged men, fathers, sons, husbands, heads over the households, that God, that they would retrieve the image that has been lost and defaulted to the and stolen by the enemy. So Lord, we just ask today that you would restore that entire image, that wholeness, that wholesomeness that will return to each of our men here. And Lord, we just ask that you would lead them, that you would give them authority to speak truth in love, that you would give them, fill them with wisdom, godly wisdom, and discernment as they speak this truth. So, Father, we just give you thanks for your love, the way you fill the hearts of our fathers with your love, so that they overflow to each one of us in our families, in our communities, and in our society, and in our nation, Lord. We are so lacking the Father's love. So we thank you, God. Thank you again for your love, not only to our men, but also to the women. In Jesus' name we pray.